So he says in 2, verse 1, we start. He's kind of ending chapter 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. All right, so not only do the Gentiles not have excuse, who else does not have excuse? The people who judge. Okay, now he's making a very important argument here. He's saying the Gentiles have no excuse because they know and they suppress. They are without excuse. If they stand before God in judgment, they will have nothing to say. They know. And he says, yet, but you who judge, you know too. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. You know the old saying, when you point your finger, three are pointing it back at you? Well, that is legally true. If you point out someone else's sin, it proves that you know that's a sin. And if you are also doing it, you will have nothing to say when you stand before the judge. Francis Schaeffer used to say that if everyone tied a tape recorder, back when they had tapes, you know, if you had a tape recorder around your neck and it just recorded all the things you said, and you were judged by God according to the things that you said, the laws that you held up. Hey, you don't cut in line, you know, watch the way you're driving. I mean, just whatever. That person is a jerk. You're making value judgments all day, every day. Without the Bible, without nature, if we were all judged according to our own tape recorder hanging around our necks, we'd all be condemned. We'd all be guilty. We'd all be hoisted by our own petard, they said. Right? That's the Haman thing, that when we make gallows for other people, we get it. We get hanged on them. This is the spirit that he is addressing right now. That religious, hypocritical condemnation of the pagans. Okay? So let's talk about this for a second. Is it a sin to judge people? Now, if you take my logic class, you will know one of the first questions you have to ask is what? What do you mean by judge? What good is this conversation if we're working with two different definitions? So, is it a sin to judge? Let's put it this way. Is it in the way the world says it, what does it mean to judge? In the typical definition.
Pretty much to tell somebody they're doing something wrong.
To make a value judgment.
Yeah.
In the world of moral relativism, where everything is fine except saying everything's not fine, right? Where everything's tolerated except not tolerating. Right? In that world where every man is his own God and writes his own law, the unpardonable sin is judging. Yeah, saying, no, there's a law outside of you and you're violating it. Right?
Don't judge me.
Right. No, so in our religion in America, pagans believe themselves to be God, and every God is a lawgiver, and they have their own law. They live according to what they want to live. They think they're free, but they're really just following their hormones and their bellies. If we then say, no, there is a law outside of you that you're violating, then we will be called judging. That's what they mean by judging. You're making a moral judgment because we believe in a moral absolute. They believe in a moral absolute, too. Don't let them kid you, because as soon as you judge, then what do? They judge your judging. Right. Everyone believes in moral absolutes. No one is floating in open mindedness. Right. It's just we have different laws. But is it a sin to judge people according to the Bible?
No.
Well, it depends. Right. What does it depend on? Well, yeah, I mean, you need to be judging them with equal weights and measures. You need to be judging them according to God's word. And you obviously can't judge a non-believer and a believer in the same way.
Well,
that's true.
There's the whole concept of, I forget, is it straining out like a camel and swallowing a gnat? Or is it a log in your own eye, speck in your
eye? There you go. We know what you mean.
Yeah.
But what's the point of that?
Like, you can't call someone else out if you're also living in that sin.
Yeah, the sin is hypocritical judgment.
Right.
But what else is the sin? Proud, hypocritical judgment. The sin is when you are boastful, proud, superior, and judging, but you're actually doing the same thing, whether in practice or in spirit. And that's precisely how the Jews were behaving, the non-Christian, the non-believing Jews, to the Gentiles. They were superior. They were God's people. They were the church folk. They were the good people, unlike these dirty dogs, these Gentiles. This is a proud, lack of self-awareness sort of judging while you're doing the very same things that you're judging. He's saying, hey, you religious people, you're judging all these Gentiles. You're proving that you're condemning yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things.
So he's addressing Jews who are condemning unrepentant Gentiles. They're not.
And also committing the sins.
Right.
This is a very important point because. Well, it could be applied, but the direct application is church folk, pagans. But it's important to point out that he's not condemning judging per se, making value judgments or holding up a standard. No one can live without that. We all have a standard that we have to live by. You can get along as a country if you all have the same standard, right? You can see why our country is not getting along. We have different standards, different law, different God. Right. What he's judging is when someone is proud, boastful, no self-awareness, condemning others. So not making moral judgments so much as to say you're condemned, condemning them while doing the very same thing. And he's saying, when you do that, you're condemning yourself. You're pointing the finger at them. It's pointing right back at you. Now, what sort of religious, now here's where I'm going with all this. What sort of religious mind would be doing the things that they condemn other people for, and still go on thinking everything's fine, that there's no wrath coming on them? What sort of a culture, church culture, could create that?
Like a narcissistic, people-pleaser kind of culture?
Nationalism?
Yeah. Not everything's nationalism, buddy.
The Christian walk, which is pretty common here in the South.
Mm-hmm.
A Christian, because I was raised here. You know what I mean?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Oh, my
God, sure.
Wait, I'm sorry,
Michelle. Law,
oh, but, you know, they don't actually believe in Christ.
They're just following the law, the rules.
On the surface.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, they're not either, though, right? Because they're breaking the same rule. They're.
Well, and Paul might mean in the heart they're still breaking the same law. I'm not sure. But I think Dathan is closest to what we're talking about is professing Christians. You know, we say the phrase professing Christians to indicate there is a group of people out there that aren't actually Christians. They're professing Christians. And if you point out their sin, even though they're Christians and they go to church, they'll be like, hey, why are you judging? Church is supposed to be a place that's open to other people. They say, well, hey, I know, but you know God judges this. God's wrath is on this sort of sin. Yeah, no, but I'm a Christian. But are you, though? Right. He's addressing easy believism is the phrase we used in the early 2000s, where this idea where you could just profess Christ, go to church occasionally, but you actually commit all. You still live just like all the other pagans in your life. You know what I mean? All your friends are non-believers. Your community is non-believers. Your identity is non-believers. You live just like all the non-believers. I mean, how many people go to church in Acadiana? And they're going to church with their girlfriend that they're sleeping with. And they're like, yeah, but we're Christians. I would say, no, God's wrath is coming for you. No, no, no. I'm a Christian. You know, what they would actually say is, no, no, God is good. He would not do that. And he's going to actually get to that exact same thing here in a second. The presupposing upon God or presuming upon God. I think that what the Jews were experiencing is very, very common. The young man throws a stick in the fire at summer camp. You did that, Aaron? You had one of those experiences?
That's a totally different
stick in the fire. Okay, we don't want to hear it. you come back from summer camp. You got that summer camp tan where you're like, you're on fire for the Lord, all right? Because you've just been, you know, this all week, and you made a decision at camp. Well, then you go the next 15 years of your life living like the devil. But all the people in your life, the rest of the church people, no, they're not going to hell. They're not under judgment. They're a Christian. Yeah, but they do the same very things that non-Christians do.
Ouch.
And And you add on top of that, if they have some sort of self-righteousness about it, where they really do think themselves to be, then I sing in the worship band. I play bass. No, I'm just messing with you. All right. So the sin here that we're dealing with is not what is commonly called judging. All right. What it is hypocritical condemnation when you're doing the very same things. That's what he's actually dealing with. He says, who practice the very same things. So it's like a politician when they go around accusing rich people of stealing from the poor. I'm like, hold up. Your job is stealing from the poor. That's the funniest thing, when politicians get up and start ripping on rich people. And of course, some rich people steal from the poor. But I'm pretty sure politicians as a class are engaged in some form of stealing from the poor. That's these days, that's what politics is. It's redistribution of privilege and power through the use of a gun. And so, that's so hypocritical. It's insane how a lack of self-awareness they have when they talk this way. And we could go on and on speaking about various hypocritical. But there's something in the mind of a person that when they are living a lie, they really love to condemn all over the place. But when someone's walking in the light and they're a true believer, they try hard not to condemn people. They try to let water go under the bridge. You understand? They're usually, looking at themselves a little bit harder than at other people. They're always trying to believe the best. And they're almost like gullible sometimes. So we'll talk more about that a little bit later. Also, this is why it's important that everyone should not be a teacher. Because teachers do have to commonly call out sin, teach the law, make value judgments, and even condemn sometimes. And if you're a teacher living a double life, your hell will be hotter, which we'll get to in a second. There's different degrees of judgment. But this is why not everyone should be a teacher, James says, because teachers receive a greater amount of responsibility. And if they're a hypocrite, then, judgment. Now, any other thoughts you can think about this particular verse? You ever been to a church that's like, hey, we don't judge. We don't judge. Well, try pointing out a clear sin of one of the powerful people and watch how fast they judge you. They will judge you as a judging person, and they will excommunicate you. They usually won't follow the rules for excommunication. They'll just, scoot you on down the road.
So shouldn't the objective of your church be somewhat of a refining fire? In the sense that you go to this church, you understand and live with these people, you're talking to these people, you're doing your life, right? In such a way that you're close enough to say, look, I'm seeing something, you're about to fall in the ditch. You might want to step off a little bit.
Amen.
What instead I feel like we have in most churches is a place where you go, you kind of, put on your nice clothes, you go, in front of all these people to kind of look good, so everybody thinks, yeah, that guy's got it going on, And that's where you're being superficial. Where outside the church, you're being yourself. You're slandering people, you're doing cross, sideways business deals and all that.
Sure.
Where it should be reversed. You should be yourself in church.
Amen.
Be willing to open yourself up for criticism.
Well, and church is really a assembly of believers. It's a community. It's your new community when you become a Christian. It's not a Sunday morning event that is used to create a cathartic experience. That's the worship, and that's what the church does on Sunday mornings for a short period of time. But the church is really a community. It's a town within a town, so to speak. It's like when Matthew left his tax collector colleagues, his gang. Remember when Matthew was saved, he threw a party for all his tax collector friends and Jesus. Well, if you continue to read the story, Matthew's not hanging out with his tax collector friends all the time. That's not his peeps. He still loved them, and he's still trying to seek out the lost. But he has a new community called the apostles or the disciples of Jesus. And so that happens to everyone. That when they become a Christian, they get a new community. And when you're in community, it's supposed to be a refining fire. There's supposed to be openness, transparency. There's supposed to be interaction. You're supposed to be able to deal with things. And also, if you have a preacher who's preaching the law of God, 90% of the things can be dealt with without having to call names, say names. You know what I mean? 90% of the things can be cleaned up without anyone having to get personally down in the gutter with anyone. Make sense? And so that's one of the reasons why you have the preaching of God's law. But yeah, the church has tons of problems these days as a whole. Well, let's go on to verse 2. Any other thoughts on that, though, before we move on? Verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Yeah, do we know that God's judgment falls on the wicked?
Absolutely.
We know it. When does it fall on the wicked?
When he sees fit.
Whenever he pleases. That's right. So how should that make us feel about the wicked things that are going on in our nation right now? Yeah, we should lament. We should mourn. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, he sends the death angel to the city and he says, mark everyone who is lamenting and mourning the sin in the city and kill everybody else. And so we should be lamenting. We should be mourning. We should be grieving over the depravity of our nation. All the bloodshed, the immorality, the apostasy, etc. But we don't need to freak out, flail. We're not trapped in a corner. You understand what I mean? We're not a raccoon trapped in the corner. Have you ever experienced that? It's terrifying. I feel like that's a metaphor I worked on. And I think, what animal is trapped in the corner is the most vicious? I think it's a raccoon. Maybe you can. What's worse?
A wild hog.
I'm going to have to switch up my metaphor. Wild hog in the corner. Yeah, that sounds. That was worse. My mom, one time, she went into the dark in the shed to feed the dog. And she opened up you ever done that? Opened up the dog food and there was a raccoon down in there in the dark. Like, it sounds like a mountain lion. So, yeah, we don't need to freak out and flail because we know that justice is and will be done in God's timing. This also means when someone is our enemy. Have you ever had an enemy? Am I the only one? I get them from time to time. If you've ever had an enemy, you don't need to freak out because God will take care of it. He'll take care of it. He'll protect you. He'll protect your reputation as much as he wants to. He might want your reputation to be ruined. You know, that's his prerogative. But he will protect you. He's got you. Justice will be served. You don't need to carry out earthly justice. The anger of God, the anger of men, I should say, does not work the righteousness or the justice of God. We cannot perform justice with our own wrath, our own anger, by force and power. Only God can bring about justice, and he does it in his own timing. Right? Our world cries for justice, and they think they can get justice by the power of the state. Right? Through force, through coercion, through deception. But only God can bring about true and ultimate justice. We work towards justice as much as we possibly can. We hope for justice, and we do just to other people, right? We treat other people according to the law of God. But when someone doesn't treat us according to the law of God, who's had money stolen from them? Right? I had my house cleaned out one time. Everything. Took the toilets, took the chandeliers, everything. I was like, I'm pretty sure it was the neighbor. But hey, I can't go kicking down their door. Right? God hadn't ordained that for me. He hadn't given that to me. And I'm pretty sure the police are in on it. So my hands are tied. This is Opelousas. It's plausible. The police officer told me, look, you got your fridge bag. Let's just cut it out. Okay. You know, what else do you want from me? I was like, well, all I'm asking is if you just show me where the fridge was, maybe my other stuff is there. He shut me up so fast. He was so mad at me. I was like, yeah, but you got the fridge within like 8 hours. Certainly there might have been other things around there that were also mine. I'm pretty sure all that got, you know, liquidated. So, you know, we can let it go. The reason we can let some things go is because of the justice of God. Think about a society that doesn't believe in the justice of God, doesn't believe that ultimate justice will ever be done. Then what do they have to do? They have to execute justice now. They have to take it in their own hands, and they have to do it like before you die. Like, they can't just let God play it out. And so they're always bearing grudges. They can't let anything go. A society that doesn't believe in hell is a society that is hell. So that's you. If you believe in hell, you can be at peace with people even after they've wronged you, because you know God's justice. And it's not wrong to desire justice. That's a part of who we are. And God put that in us. That's a characteristic of God. But what we don't do is take it in our own hands. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's mine. It's his prerogative. Right? Amen. If we are a justice of the peace, if we're a civil authority, then it's our job to execute justice. And we do what we can within the framework of our job. But we're not a civil authority. Then we can't go around executing justice with our neighbors. We can write contracts to make sure we do as just as we possibly can with people we do business with. Right. Keep our contracts. That's just. If we're a dad or a mom, we make sure we execute justice in our own family. We don't let, you know, brothers and sisters do unjustly toward each other. You're the judge of the family doing justice. But all of that is within our own realms. And the things that escape our ability to perform justice, we let it go. Make sense? All right. Verse 3. Do you suppose, O man? He's talking to the religious type, the hypocritical judger. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see, we're getting back to that same thing we were talking about a second ago. There's a culture in some churches where they really think that just because they go to church and they're kind of Christian, that they can sin. Right? And he says, do you really think that you won't be judged? Now, the way we say that today is, God would never do that. He's good. You've heard that before, right? God would never send anyone to hell. He's good. Not only disciplines, but he executes judgment punitively. Yes. That's what he's dealing with. He's saying, do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? Right? Yeah, but he's so good. No, Ham was on the ark, and Ham was an evil person. If you read the story carefully, just because you're sitting in Peter's congregation doesn't mean you weren't under the wrath of God. Right? Even the devil isn't in hell yet. That doesn't mean he's in God's good graces. Do you understand what I mean? Just because he hasn't yet executed judgment on you, and you might think, oh, he never will. He's good. No. Do you suppose, oh man, he's going to go on and use the word verse 4. Or do you presume? Do you all know that word presume? Assume. Yeah. Take for granted. All right, let's think about what we've learned so far. True believers make it a point to accuse themselves, to take responsibility. You know, they always say good leaders take responsibility. They don't blame shift. Even when they know the people under them have some responsibility in it as well, they take responsibility. You can't take responsibility, though, if you feel like you're condemned and everyone's judging you and you're on the stand. You understand what I mean? When you are condemned in your own heart, or you feel like you're on the stand and everyone's judging you, and you don't feel safe in God's justification, in his salvation, you can't take responsibility. You always have to blame shift. Because you're like, no, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. They're guilty. Extenuating circumstances, Your Honor. You know? But a true believer can take responsibility, sometimes covering sins of other people's, and just, no, that's on me. That's on me, okay? You see what I mean? Because they have the righteousness of Christ given to them. They're not on the stand. God has declared them not guilty. They can let things go. They can take it themselves. Look, I'll take it. I'll take the responsibility. They can examine themselves, point the finger at themselves. No, you're right about that. I was dead wrong. But a non-believer, and y'all know this, and even in our own hearts, because we're all growing, right? Non-believers make it a point to judge other people. Mm-hmm. They blame shift. They point out all the faults. Anytime something goes wrong in the shop, you're like, anytime something goes wrong in the shop, everybody starts blaming. Blame shifting. I can remember this time I was on my front porch and we had a tree service in the yard. And these guys, good guys, you know, rough around the edges. And they're cutting down trees left and right. We had 11 trees cut down that day. And there was this one tree that was like shaped like this. And it had a lot of weight in that strange little crook. And they were lining up to cut it. And I was like, hey, guys, come see. I really look. I don't know. And I didn't know. I'm not an expert in tree cutting. I said, it really looks like that tree, the way y'all have it, is going to do like it's going to turn and it's going to hit the porch right here. The guy's like, no. We do this all the time, sir. We do this all. It's like, I know. I hate to be that guy. But I'd be so mad at myself if I didn't say something. Because I really think it's going to hit right here. No. Okay. I told my whole family, let's go to the other side. Went all the way to the other side of the porch. Sure enough, right on the... And it was so... There was about 12 dudes there. And apparently they had never hit a house before. And it was just so interesting to watch how they all just devolved into chaos. Blaming each other. Blame. They're all so afraid of justice for this tiny little thing, right? I mean, what tiny, but in the grand scheme of things, before they even cut it, I was like, well, they have insurance. So I'll probably actually be the better for this. And I was. But I just remember I told the guys, I was like, guys, it's all right. It's all right. Look, you got insurance, right? Yeah. I was like, don't worry about it. But they couldn't. One guy was so distraught, like he had to stop working the rest of the day. He just sat over in the corner, just like beating himself up. He was so like self-condemned over his mistake. You ever been there before? I know with raising my own kids, I have a teenager, or she's 20 now, but just the whole time it's just like, what if I fail? You know, she's in college now. What if I fail? I was like, okay, what if? Easy for you to say, Dad, you know, it's my reputation, or, you know, it's this and that. I was like, no, but really, it's okay if you fail. Right? You have the righteousness of Christ. You have the coat of many colors. You're not on the stand. You've been declared innocent. The prison clothes have been taken off. You've been given the robes of God. And you've been set free. Of course you're going to fail sometime, but it's not something to condemn yourself over or to let other people condemn you. But there's the sense in which when you're saved, you begin over a period of time to feel saved, to feel justified in Christ. And you don't have to be so self-defensive and touchy, offended all the time. People who are always offended, they're immature Christians. Or if they're Christians, they're touchy. They're always blame shifting. Right. Non-believers do that and baby Christians. Right. Another thing you have to understand about judging is Christians do this too, but they shouldn't. When we're not behaving the way we should, we judge other people in the heart. And that's strictly forbidden in Scripture. Not supposed to judge people's hearts. Do y'all know why? Because you don't know. You're not that smart. That's right. Man looks on the outside and God looks on the inside. And there's nothing wrong with that. We are called to make judgments based on actions and words, not on heart motivations. Right? Someone wrote something or said something and you just concocted the most vile potential meaning for their words. And that's the one you chose to believe about them.
You mean like assuming their motives?
Yeah, like what they said could be taken wrong, and you took it wrong. You were happy to take it wrong, right? It confirmed your biases. You knew way before this that they were really, you know, rotten. You ever had someone that you were dealing with and everything you said was taken the wrong way? And it was like you felt you couldn't win. Like no matter what you did, they were going to roll over you. Yeah, I have that experience occasionally. Yeah, love believes all things. You ever heard that before? That's what Paul says. Love believes all things. Love's, in other words, it's hyperbole. Love doesn't actually believe all things, right? You know, when Eve believes Satan, she shouldn't have believed that one. But it's hyperbole. What it means is that love is gullible. Love wants to hope the best, gives the benefit of the doubt. Doesn't take that text the wrong way if you don't have to. You know what I mean? It doesn't take those words the wrong way. You make excuses for other people. Hey, they had a bad day. You don't make excuses for yourself. You own it for yourself. But you make excuses for other people. That's how Christians behave. See what I mean? That's the antithesis to hypocritical judgment and condemning of others. It's gracious, merciful. Hey, you want to think the best of other people. Now, of course, with their actions and their words, they might go on to prove you wrong, you know. And at some point, you have to do the right thing, depending on, you know, the situation. But how many relationships could be better if everyone just thought the best of everyone? Love believes all things. Did you hear what so-and-so said to me? Hey, let it go, man. You know, they had a bad day. Whatever. Right? You know, they didn't have a dad like you do. Like, they've only been a Christian for 6 months. I mean, we could think of all sorts of things that should say, give it a rest. You know, let it go. Cut them some slack. Amen? All right, so why do people condemn other people? They're vindicating themselves. When you're on the stand and you're being tried for murder, you're always trying to show the courtroom that there's extenuating circumstances, right? But when God justifies you and you're a Christian, you're not on the stand anymore. I've had people take on an accusing spirit against me over the years. And just some of the things are just blow my mind sometimes. And I always would think, I would never say this out loud, but I'd always think, you don't know the half of it. So it's like you're on me like white on rice. Everything I say is evil. But you don't even know the half of it. Like you're hitting what you think is a target and a weakness. You don't actually know the things that I actually deal with. You understand what I mean? It's like, and I always would pray, God, thank you. you know, but it's kind of like a lesson. Like they're throwing rocks at you. Remember the story where David has an accuser and he's throwing rocks at him? God hates you. God's condemned. Remember what David did? He said, don't mess with him. He's kind of got a point, right? Yeah. That's where we got to be. Like, hey, he can throw rocks. God declares me innocent. So at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what that person says. All right. So don't go over there and beat them. You know, cut them some slack. So that's where we got to get. That's where we need to get. Amen. All right. Repentance stops pointing the finger and begins asking, what do I do? What do I do? Now, you know you're not repenting when you're pointing the finger at others. Verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Say, you're still living in sin. You're judging others. You're presuming on him. You're presuming on his riches. You see that, right? That's not a hard one to understand. You're taking it for granted that he's a good God, so he's not going to judge you. But he says, well, yeah, but isn't the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the point of it is to lead you to repentance? You see how what his argument is? You think God won't judge you because he's kind, but the point of the kindness is for you to repent. So you're presuming, you're taking it all for granted. You're missing the purpose of the kindness. You think you're above the law, right? Notice the word right here in verse 4 that God has patience. What's that mean? Patience. Well, we know what it means normally, but in this particular verse, what does it mean?
I think it means that he doesn't judge us exactly when we deserve it.
Well, he doesn't kill us on the spot. Right. Like, if... It's one of the scary things in our nation is like, justice, justice. Like, guys, you don't know what you're asking for. Like, we're going to all go up in one giant ball of fire. Like, stop it, you know. I want justice too, but hey, let's have mercy too now.
Would patience be another word for mercy in that sense?
I mean, patience is long-suffering. It's that he's enduring your sin for a season. And this really is a genuine patience because what it does is it makes it look like God's not just. In fact, it makes it look like he's not good because, like, if your child was murdered and the murderer was standing before the judge and the judge was like, hey, I'm a good guy. Go on, you're free. What would everyone in town do? No, you're a bad judge. You're out of here. So God, when God doesn't kill people on the spot, it does put a mark on his name that, oh, wait, he's not a good judge. He's not doing justice. See what I'm saying? That's why it says that in verse 5, it says one day God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That his judgment is righteous. He's always been a good and righteous judge. He's just been patient with his judgment. You ever been, God, how's all these bad people getting away with all this bad stuff? Aren't you a good judge? Don't you believe in justice? Yeah, patience. He doesn't kill all the non-believers overnight. There's a reason for that, too. We can get to that later. Yeah, slow to wrath. Yeah, long-suffering.
The idea of, like, storing up wrath for yourselves.
Yeah, that's what we're going to get to in verse 5 here. Let's just go to it since you mentioned it. Verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. That's probably one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Right there. Repentance. That's the great thing about repentance is it's gone immediately because the wrath is already poured out on Christ as the substitutionary atonement. But if you don't repent and believe, the wrath is stockpiling like toxic sludge out the back. You know, you just got those blue barrels. That's how I imagine it. I've never seen anything like that. But it's like this there's a secret in the backwoods that nobody knows about. There's these, except like the paid off sheriff. There's these blue toxic barrels just becoming a mountain in the backyard, you know, as it goes. And then one day, yeah, that's a scary verse. It's actually a banking metaphor that when you're hard hearted and you are, God's good, he won't judge me. You sinners over there, you're actually like making every time you sin and every day goes by that you don't repent, you're putting another deposit into the bank. It's like investing, right? But not a good payoff, right? So, and the reason for that is because God is long-suffering. And you're like, hey, you're just letting all this go? No, no, no. I'm a good judge. Don't you worry. Vengeance is mine. I'm keeping a tally, right? And then he goes on to say, verse 6, he will render to each one, every single person on the planet, he will render to each one to his works. He is just. He is righteous. He is a good judge. We don't think about justice that much, I think, in our tradition or heritage. But the book of Romans is, I would say, primarily concerned about the character of God being demonstrated as just. Like, we don't think of that as a, we in this room don't think of that often, I think, as often as we should. But, he will one day be demonstrated to the whole world that he truly was and is and always has been just. All right. Each and every sin judged on that day of wrath. And there's temporal days of wrath that happen in this world. But then there's an ultimate day of wrath. So. Verse 6. If that's true, you see that? He will render to each one according to his works. If that's true, is hell a equitable place? Do you know what I mean? No. Hell, you know how people say, well, if I'm going to hell, I might as well, you know, enjoy myself on the way there or something like that. No, don't. It can always be worse. And in fact, it says right here, he will render to each one according to his works. And when you consider this, what it means is that these Jews who had the Bible and had nature and had a hard heart and continued to reject Jesus, that their hell is hotter than these pagan Gentiles that didn't have what they have. So a professing Christian sitting in church, hard heart, condemning, God is too good to judge me, is headed for some of the worst types of judgment. All right. Any other thoughts or patience or any other questions on that? As we go on, why would God endure the vessels of wrath for such a long period of time? Why didn't he just kill all the non-Christians? Yeah, he is, the Bible says he is being patient and he's awaiting for the the fullness of the elect to come in. That's true. Sure. But he's just, you know. Is he just trying to... If he is just, then why not just take care of it? It's a good question. Yeah, that is a Habakkuk as well. And this is the question that Paul raises in, I think, chapter 11, or no, 10, where he says that he is enduring the vessels of wrath. And he gives the reason there. It's interesting. But here's one take on that. When the Israelites went into the promised land, he said that he would destroy the Canaanites through them, but he would do it little by little. So that was interesting. Why not just kill them all? Give them the land. And he said the reason he would kill the Canaanites little by little is because the Israelites, if they were by themselves, would be overrun by the wild animals. It's a strange verse, isn't it? We don't think wild animals could be that bad, but apparently they had quite the infestation. And I suppose if you count bacteria and viruses as well, well, now we're talking. It's like God left them there for herd immunity. I'm not trying to put too fine a point on it, but he is leaving them there to keep nature and the animals at bay as his little fledgling church matures. Fascinating. I think that's part of the answer. Imagine if all the non-Christians were taken away right now, and we were all left behind. They were all gone. We were all left, just Christians. What do you think would happen to society? We would. I think we'd all probably like starve to death. Now that sounds terrible, right? It's like, oh, couldn't we do better?
I don't think we'd starve to death, but we'd run into some troubles real quick.
We run into trouble quick. Yeah, but you see, man takes dominion gradually over time. And we know we...
It's almost like God plays the
wrong game. What I'm saying is that he has created man to take dominion. Fallen man is taking dominion in his own name. He is making culture and subduing the earth and bringing about the fruits and the potential of this earth in his own name. And whenever a non-Christian discovers something amazing and it blesses the whole world, who gets the benefits of it? Over time, eventually, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. The gold of the Egyptians eventually is transferred to God's people. That's the story of human history. So while that's being transferred, they're also making it possible for us to grow up in like a cocoon. So one metaphor is that to build a cathedral, you need all the scaffolding. And so, like, Western civilization, if you think of, is like a cathedral going up with scaffolding everywhere. America, in many ways, all the nations of the West. And the church is there, that cathedral being built. But all the rest is being used for it. And then he judges the nations fall apart, the scaffolding falls away, and the church keeps growing over time. Or the kingdom, I should say, keeps growing over time. So, I don't know, I'm off on a tangent here. That's just a fascinating thing for me these days. But anyway, let's see if we can get to verse 11 this evening before we're done. Verse 7. Oh, yeah, wait. If he's going to render to everyone according to their own works... what would you really like to have on that day of judgment? What would be something you'd really hope to?
To hear my, well done, my good faith.
That would be nice, yeah. How's that going to happen? You need to have a righteousness which is not your own. That's right. Because who wants to be examined by their own resumes? No. And you see, and if you look in verse 7, it talks about, I'm sorry, verse 6 and 7, you get the idea that all the secrets will be uncovered. God's judgment is penetrating. And in that day, you want to be covered by Jesus, right? Verse 7, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. So who are those people? That's Christians, you know. Verse 7, Christians. Yes, Josh? Did you have a question?
I don't. I said the word the elect.
Yeah, that is true. Verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Non-Christians. And all of that, by the way, will happen ultimately in the last judgment at the end of human history. And Jesus uses the sheep and the goats as a metaphor. Verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first, and also the Greek. Now, does that tribulation and distress happen in this life or just the next? It's both. There's natural consequences, but there's also punitive consequences of cursings. He does, and this is over our heads for this evening probably, but he does administer his covenant with man through doling out curses and blessings. That's one of the curses, that's right. That's one of the judgments, is that he gives them over. That's right. But, I mean, you ever known a rich man that was wicked but and couldn't enjoy his money? That's a curse, right? You ever known a poor man who, you know, he didn't start off with much and he didn't have much of an education, but he's been following the Lord and he's increasing little bit by a little bit. And he knows that one day his kids are going to be really successful. You ever know one of them? Poor, but he's happy. He's got a mission. Right? You know, he's a first generation Christian, maybe. He comes from a long line of losers. But he's met the Lord and he's turning things around. And, you know, he became a Christian at 40. Or something like that. And he's like, he can see where his kids will be with the blessings of God. And there's a trajectory that's going to change his lineage. That's a poor man, you know, relatively speaking, but he has blessings. He's happy. I think there's tribulation and distress. There is no rest for the wicked, says the Proverbs. Right. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Peace in the family, peace in the marriage, glory and honor. You know, God honors those who honor him with his wealth, with their wealth. Right. You get to share in the glory that is given to the Son. There is so many blessings for the Christian. And there is ongoing trial and curse. For the non-believer. This is how God administers his covenant in this world. And it has a culminating point, but it is happening now as well. Amen? All right. Any last thoughts? We're running short on time. We've got a 7-minute warning here. And I have 17 texts to answer later. Not really. Any last thoughts? Any closing thoughts? Any questions? Anyone you need to do some confessing and repenting over their judgment and lack of grace with others? No. Public confession, public testimonial times. Did I describe anyone back in the day? Yeah.
Oh man, did you?
Well, Paul, I should say. Yeah.
Small as, you know, they didn't open the door for me, you know, as large as...
They're so self-centered.
Yeah.
All they ever do is think about themselves.
You know, they're living a double life, I know it, you know what I mean? Just, but either way, I think the second you said, the second you say, man, that dude is doing something wrong, or I can never believe somebody could go this far, be very careful, because you could fall into the same trap. We're all human, and it's just the right pressure cooker. You know, you put any one of us in the right special circumstance situation, and we can fall, you know. And I think that's why we have the prayer, you know, lead me not to temptation, to keep me from, you know, going down certain paths. And, you know, we just have to be careful, and careful first not to judge, because, you know, secondly.
And by judge, you mean proudly, you know, condemning others, you know, outside of God's law in ways in which you're doing it yourself without any grace or mercy. You know, just writing them off. No grace for that person. Throw stones at them. Yeah. Yeah, take heed lest you fall. That's what the Bible says about someone who thinks they are above sin. Amen. I can talk one more thing before we're done. We're talking about judging and seeing other people's sins. There is a difference when we're talking about a non-believer and a believer. There's a significant difference. Paul says when we have someone who is a professing believer and they are in a church and they are refusing to repent and continuing in sin, what does Paul say about that person?
Treat them as an unbeliever.
Yeah. What are some other things that he says? He says, don't even have a meal with them, which would be like the sign of camaraderie and fellowship, hospitality. Yeah. Don't go on acting like everything's fine.
That's like the ultimate
right? Right. Yeah, that's the end of it. So you would want to confront you would, if you have to, you know, you might need to talk, you know, ask them to meet with you before the elders. You don't let your brother or sister in Christ destroy themselves. Right. That's not what he means by judging. Now, if they are unrepentant and they're not actually a believer or they're hardening their heart, they're going to accuse you of judging. You're going to be arrogant. You're going to be mean. You're going to be unloving. I can give you a long list of what happens when you have to when you're forced to have to point a sin out from another person because they're destroying themselves or others. And they might start blame shifting. Occasionally their heart is softened and they repent. That happens sometimes, too. But that's not what we mean by judging. That is what that's a duty that you have as a fellow church member, right? And, that starts on the individual level and then works its way up according to Matthew chapter 18. But if they continue to refuse to repent, then the Bible says they have to be excommunicated by the church. That's not being judgmental either. That's being biblical and following God's commandments, right? But what about the non-believer? They're not a member of the church. They're not a Christian. But you work with them. It's different, isn't it? For the non-believer, you have to make sure, first of all, that that's not your primary identity and your primary community. When you daydream about, you know, what couple you're going to go on vacation with or, you know, who you're going to hang out with at night and have a good time with, it should be your Christian friends, right? You shouldn't savor the world. You seek out that which is lost, like Jesus did. You understand? When someone thinks of you, it should be you. You have your friends and your community. They're Christians. And then there's the old you that had a different community. But how do you treat those people? And maybe you still work with some of them. And they do all kind of sins. Right? They even brag about them at work. Right? Does that happen to y'all? Hopefully that doesn't ever happen to me because I work among Christians all the time. But I was in the army, you know, some people might not know this, but I wasn't always a pastor. There was a time when I worked just like everybody else out in the thick of things. Do you have to punch them in the face when they sin? No. Do you have to go hide in the corner with earmuffs? You know, my righteousness is going to shatter like a Ming vase. My delicate ears and my weak conscience, I'm triggered by their sins, their contamination. Right? No, but Christians do that. They're called immature Christians. They're weak brothers and sisters in Christ. They think somehow that sin is like the cooties. It's not, okay? Your righteousness is Christ's. And the Bible says it is actually held in heaven. It's safe, under lock and key. Like, no amount of hearing curse words or their, you know, booty music on the radio or nothing is going to like ruin you. You're not going to catch the sin cooties. Right now. But how do you respond? You know, how do you behave? You don't punch them and you don't have to run in shock and terror. Your kids don't have to walk around town with earmuffs because somebody might say a naughty word like shut up. Or stupid. What do you do? Your kid is staring at a transvestite. You're like, yeah, they're not a Christian. They're not Christians. You don't have to punch them. You don't have to run and hide. Oh, But here's the thing. But you don't celebrate it. You don't applaud it. Yeah, I mean, you're not in the office like high-fiving. Yeah, you know, three prostitutes last week. High five. No, you're not celebrating. You're not applauding, and you're not going along with it. But you're also not enacting jihad or running and hiding because you're afraid that you're about to go sleep with a prostitute. Now, if you are, then that's a different problem, and you need a different speech that I just gave. Okay. But I think I know my audience here. If you're getting sucked in, you know, that's different. That's a different speech. But there's no sin cooties. You can love them. You can seek and save that which is lost. You can tell them about Christ. And I'll even go so far to say as if, and here's a key thing. If they're like, my name's not Joe anymore. It's Susie. Say, okay, this is going to be tough. I don't know if any of you have this tough situation. Susie, who is a baritone, you don't have to punch him or run from him, but here's what you can't do. You can't applaud it. You can't celebrate it. And I think also you can't just go along with it. Now, I think you can go along with him legally changing his name. He just legally changed his name to Susie or to whatever. Okay. But if he's like, no, I want you to call me a girl, that's different. So now we're dealing with reality. They're not allowed to reshape reality for you. You can change your name. You can dress in different clothes. I'm not going to celebrate. I'm not going to applaud it. But I'm not going to pretend with you that you're a girl now. You understand what I mean? You're not going to cause me to live in an alternate reality, in our alternate plausibility structure that you've created for yourself. I'm not going to live in that because I'm a Christian and I don't lie. See what I mean? So I hope that helps you as you live with pagans in the world. It's different than Christians, isn't it? But you're not to be harshly condemning with hypocrisy. You know, but you're not supposed to be running and hiding or executing jihad. Right. You don't go along with lies. You don't applaud or celebrate, but you can love and seek and save that which is lost. Amen. And I know some of you work with non-Christians. And so you need to be able to capture that right tenor to be able to. The Bible says to show your good works, to shine your light of good works. Where? Do you know the passage? Before men. That means in their presence, so that they might see. And what's the result? Glorify God. OK, you can't do that when you're, you know, running and hiding and everyone's got earmuffs on. They're drinking a beer. Ah, run, kids, hide. Earmuffs. You know, get around the homeschool table. It's like, no offense to homeschoolers, but even when you're in around the homeschool table in the house and all the nasty sinners are not anywhere to be found. And I don't know, Joanna Gaines is on the TV. Everything is holy. The sin's still right here, isn't it? It's still right there. Like you can't catch sin cooties. You got them. You already got them. So you've got the righteousness of Christ. Be free to be good evangelists. No condemnation, but the grace and mercy of God. Going to chapter 1, Gentiles, right? To those, you know, bad people, and also to the religious people that need rebukes like the one I've just been given. You know, so amen.